The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. But he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament reading from Isaiah 40 this morning is one of my favorites. Isaiah speaks to the people of Israel who felt as if they were at the end of their rope. For them, life had seemingly become nothing but hardship and difficulty and futility and hopelessness. Their economy was a mess. Their nation was fading fast. To every appearance, the best days were past, and all the future held for them was continuing decline. You can get a sense of their despair in the question Isaiah put to them. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'?" They believed that the Lord had turned his back on them. They felt abandoned and had no hope for the future. After nearly a year of the novel coronavirus on top of all the normal changes and chances of life, I get the impression that many in our nation share the despair, though in many cases perhaps without the religious aspect, that the people of Israel expressed in Isaiah's day. You've glimpsed it in what you've heard and seen in the news and among people you know, perhaps even from more personal experience. COVID-19 has brought sickness and death to the forefront of the attention of a vast majority of our fellow citizens in a way I think is unique in my lifetime. Oh, we've lived through the terrorist attacks of 9/11 and fires and floods and hurricanes and tornadoes. But those things are always localized. They aren't an immediate existential threat to all 330 million people in our nation all at the same time. One of our hymns speaks of the life of sinful humanity as a deathward drift from futile birth. And though we don't like to consider it that, there's a great deal of truth in this description. From the day that you were born, you've been headed toward death. And what happens in between those two points is definitely not only one joy after another. Disappointment, heartache, and sorrow are an all too familiar part of life. And they stand as stark reminders that things could get even worse. Thus, like Israel, we can sometimes despair and feel as if we have no hope in this world. We can feel like joining with Job as he says in despair, my eyes will never see happiness again. And yet into this world of sickness and futility and despair, Jesus came. As our text opens, he is returning from the synagogue, where he had been teaching the people on the Sabbath, and where he had freed a man from an evil spirit that possessed him. When he and his followers arrived at Simon and Andrew's house following worship, Jesus was told of a sickness, a high fever, that Simon's mother-in-law was confined to bed because of. Mark records, Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Jesus responds to her sickness and need with compassion, taking away the fever and restoring her strength. So complete was the cure that she was immediately able to become a hostess to those who had come into her home. But this healing was only the beginning of Jesus' work that day. When the sun went down, the Sabbath restrictions on travel had ended, the whole town came to Jesus, bearing their burdens. They brought anyone who was in need of help, both sick and those who were oppressed by demons, and Jesus helped them all. By these actions, Jesus clearly revealed not only his almighty power, but also his great love and compassion for those in need. He went to work reversing the hardship and hopelessness and difficulty sin had introduced into the world. One person at a time, Jesus provided healing and wholeness to the people of Capernaum. Though we don't always recognize him at work, he continues to show the same love and compassion for the sick and suffering in our day as well. Only rarely does he do it through flashy and astonishing miracles. But think of how much help we receive through the apparently mundane miracles of modern medicine. God has given us understanding of the human body and of virology and pharmacology and the technologies that bring healing. Through these means, God continues to exercise his power to heal and to restore. Yet wonderful as the gift of healing is, we shouldn't let it become our sole focus. The compassion Jesus evidenced in Capernaum by healing the sick and casting out demons points to his response to every other ill effect of sin as well. Neither demon possession nor sickness existed before sin came into the world. Sin caused them, and they are part of our sinful condition. Thus, as Jesus overcame them and put an end to their hold on those who came to him for help, he foreshadows the full and complete victory over sin he came to accomplish. No matter what form the infirmity might take, Jesus reaches out in compassion as he banished the burden of sin's physical effects through miraculous healings. By his teaching, he also restored spiritual health and well-being. His proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand brings about the repentance and faith through which a right relationship with God is established. His agenda in coming is to take care of the effects of sin in our lives, to destroy and abolish them, so that they trouble us no more. And still today, he continues to work through his word to bring about the spiritual healing and wellness that sinners so desperately need. He doesn't allow you and me to remain blind to our guilt, but rather shows them to us so that we are led to sorrow and repentance. His purpose is to bring us to cling to his promises and the assurance that in love he has redeemed us so that we may rejoice in being his very own, in living under him in his kingdom, and in serving him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Through his word, he gives you the assurance that he has paid for your sin, and that all of the hardship and difficulties and trials of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that he has prepared for you to enjoy with him forever. Mark doesn't record for us how long into the night Jesus continued to heal and teach those who had come to the house. We might imagine that it took quite some time, since the whole city was gathered there before the door. However that might be, it was early. Mark says very early in the morning, while it was still dark, that Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Mark doesn't give us a whole lot of information about this, but the record of the evangelists seems to suggest that he often went to a private place to pray. And it seems he did this particularly when he was faced with the temptation to deviate from the mission he had come to fulfill. Thus, even Jesus' early morning prayer is probably evidence of his compassion for sinners. He was likely struggling against the temptation to give in to the expectations of the world, to turn away from the work God had placed before him, and instead become a bread king, a fulfiller of the dreams and hopes of the people, rather than the savior from sin and its effects, the savior they so desperately needed. I expect his praying that morning included asking that God would lead those who had been at the door and others who would come to him to regard the name of God as holy, that they would enter into his kingdom of mercy and grace, that God's will for their salvation would be done, that the Father would forgive them all their sins, that he would deliver them from evil. Jesus' compassion for everyone burdened by the effects of their sin is why when the disciples find him and say, "Come, everyone's looking for you," thinking that he can now reap the reward of his popularity, Jesus responds, "No, no, no, no. They're all looking for me? Come on, let's go elsewhere. There's preaching and teaching that still needs to be done. There are many people who still need to hear the message that God loves them, who need to hear that through repentance and faith, they will receive the gifts God has prepared for them. Forgiveness and healing and wholeness that will endure for all eternity. This message makes a difference as we struggle with difficulties and disappointments and futility in the world. Because of Christ, it is not true that our eyes will never see happiness again. As Isaiah said to those who despaired in his day, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted.
they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Though God does not promise that life will be a bed of roses, and indeed warns that you will see more than a few thorns in life, because of the love and compassion of your Savior, you have a secure and certain hope for eternal blessings. Because of Christ, his perfect life and his innocent death for you, you will see and live in eternal joy and peace and happiness forever in heaven. Thank God. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.